Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, See how he loved him? And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. We'll end up. Some of the theme of our sermon series so far has been come and see Jesus. See who Jesus is. Come and see the power that Jesus interacts with, that he dispenses, calling disciples, changing water into wine at a wedding, calling a religious leader to be born again, inviting outsiders in, challenging the passive, questioning deserters, offering life to the spiritually dead and freedom to the captive. Come and see Jesus confronting unbelief. We see in these interactions Jesus' power, his wisdom, his discernment, his graciousness. We see characteristics that we think of primarily as divine. And as we've considered these encounters so far, we see Jesus as God. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's benevolent. But as we come to this chapter, we still see the same things. And some of us read and focus in on the theology of resurrection and faith and the power that is in resurrection. And we cannot forget that. And yet, as we open this chapter together, we see Jesus as he came to earth, fully human. God made flesh. And yet, even here, and this is key to understanding this passage, we see Jesus sinless, even in his humanity. Let that encourage you as we consider from John 11, Jesus and the grieving, or Jesus' interaction with grieving people. The first thing we want to notice is that Jesus is accessible to the grieving. We read as we open chapter 11, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Lazarus being the brother of Mary and Martha, two women who Jesus had had previous interactions with. And it's clear that Jesus had spent time with Lazarus as well because he found him to be a friend. But now Lazarus is sick. So sick that his sisters are so worried, they call out to Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And before we even get any further, what should this teach us? Jesus is open to, he's accessible to grieving people. The sisters hadn't reached their full grief yet, and that yet they were worried, they were stressed, and they take opportunity to reach out to Jesus. They want Jesus to know and that Lazarus is sick, but they also trusted him that he cared. And Jesus did. And he didn't diminish the sickness. Because when Jesus heard what the sisters said, he said, this is verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, we might think of that as a misunderstanding of grieving people, or even as a dismissal of the sister's concern.
And we so quickly, I think, equate Jesus with ourselves or others in our family or community, that not understanding the full depth of our grief.
And we think that because we know that we struggle with interacting with the grieving. We hesitate to reach out. We feel awkward in their presence. We don't always know what to say around someone who's going through a difficult time. We're afraid we're going to say the wrong things. We're afraid that the wrong things will be understood.
Nancy Guthrie says that even 2 months after her own daughter died, she did not know what to say to other friends who lost their child. She had just gone through the same thing. And yet she didn't even know what to say to these friends. She didn't have the words because she wanted to say something meaningful and beautiful and helpful, sensitive, caring. But there was nothing there. So often we say things like, "I know how you feel," instead of, "I'm so sorry for the pain that you're going through." And we try to encourage people with "you'll be fine," rather than saying, "I'm praying God will give you the grace for every day." And we might even say things like, "This must be God's will," without realizing what that sounds like to a grieving person. And that person might agree theologically with the will of God, but in the moment what they hear you say is, "God wanted your loved one to die. God wanted them to have cancer, kill them, or God wanted them to even commit suicide. The drunk driver was not responsible." But you see, if we would, instead of pronouncing it was God's will, invite them into our lives, open our Bibles with them, and wrestle with God's sovereignty over the world and in other people's lives. If we would open our Bibles, we would realize that sometimes God allows what He hates to accomplish what He loves. And so often as we turn to this passage and the introduction into it, we think Jesus is living as we live, misunderstanding the grief. But He's not. He's perfect. He's sinless. Even in His humanity. And we need to realize then that we are not Jesus and we're not perfect. We're not knowledgeable or without sin. But Jesus is, and He knows grief, and He knows the extent of grief, and He knows the extent of Martha and Mary's grief. And He remains accessible for their questions and prayers. And I think that's how we need to understand Jesus' accessibility. He is open to those grieving. He invites the questions and prayers. He loves their requests. He loves to hear the hearts of His people. And yet we need to realize that while accessible, Jesus understands grieving differently. This is for the glory of God. God sometimes sends sickness for conversions. God sends sometimes a sickness to reveal our own sin, to develop a greater need for Him. But sometimes we need to realize, as Jesus says here, this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. And that's what we hold on to, even if we're grieving today. We can go to Christ. He's open to us approaching Him. And in the end, He will be glorified. So that's our first thought. Jesus remains accessible. But secondly, Jesus loves the grieving. In this passage, Jesus loves the grieving by name. Notice John records this explicitly in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And this sickness comes on them, and Jesus doesn't judge Lazarus or Mary and Martha because of the sickness and eventual death. Right? That's the error of Job's friends. They assumed things that were incorrect. But Jesus loves these people. And this should tell us that even people Jesus loves are not without pain in their lives. And God's children should not doubt His love when He afflicts. Right? Christ loved Lazarus in a remarkable way, and yet He afflicted Lazarus in a very deep way. Robert Murray McShane says that a surgeon never focuses his eyes so narrowly on his patient as when he applies the scalpel, or when he probes the wound to the very bottom. And so here with Christ, He focuses His eyes so tenderly on His own in the very moments that He's inflicting pain on them. And do not doubt the holy love of Jesus just because you feel His hand on you. Jesus did not love Lazarus less because he was sick. He even says to His disciples in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus." Still loved him. You might wonder why, if Jesus loves the hurting and the grieving so much, why does verse 6 say, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was? It seems like a contradiction of terms again. We would expect his love to drive him to Judea right away. And our confusion might only get exacerbated when we think about what the scene would have actually looked like. The messenger comes to Jesus, and the messenger goes back to Mary and Martha with this message that the sickness isn't unto death. But Mary and Martha watched Lazarus every hour. He's getting weaker. Each breath is shallower. And then those final hours, agony, until there is no more breath. And certainly they would have wondered, what now? If the Lord had come right away, does He still love us? If this is what He made us go through after He said, this is not unto death? If Jesus loves, why does He wait? Well, maybe it's because He loves that He waits. Right? He is God. He knows. He's perfect. He's sinless. And we shouldn't be surprised by His waiting. We shouldn't worry. But what does His waiting reveal? It reveals what's inside His child's heart. He notices every sigh of the sick. He collects every tear of those around the bed. He hears every prayer, every song. He knows the moment of death, and He receives the soul to glory. And He loves to notice, and He loves to collect, and He loves to hear, and He loves to increase faith and hope, and He loves to develop anticipation for glory, and He loves to make His help and His salvation shine brighter against the backdrop of waiting. Because He will come, even if He tarries, wait for Him. Right? This is the lesson of Habakkuk again. The just live by faith. And after 2 days, Jesus says to His disciples, let's go. Now. And it's interesting that after Jesus states this, the disciples say, no, it's not safe. They wanted to stone you before. But Jesus dismisses that concern. He's not concerned about that. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go that I may wake him. And you see, what do we see as Jesus waits and then goes in spite of danger? This is how deep His love is. He loves the grieving so much, He's going to visit them despite danger and despite those around Him saying, you shouldn't really go. And Thomas says, well, let's go then as well. Not because they expected to see Lazarus wake, but because they just said, okay, let's die with Jesus. And they travel to Bethany, 2 miles. And they find out Lazarus has been buried already for 4 days. He's certainly dead. And without embalming, his body's beginning to decay, smell. And as they come to Bethany, they're surrounded by people. So many people and so many thoughts. But notice as we come with Jesus into Bethany, Jesus is accessible and he's loving the grieving. But as he interacts with them, he teaches them. It's important to notice that as Jesus teaches them, though, he's not lecturing them. He's not behind the podium, but he goes in and he has conversation and through interaction. But it's not shallow interaction. He's being the teacher. Others come around Mary and Martha and they come consoling them, comforting them concerning their brother. But Jesus points out heart issues. It's very evident to all of us, I think, that Martha and Mary were upset. And as they hear Jesus is coming, Martha goes out to meet him. And what's her gut response to Jesus? Lord, if you had been here. She believed who Jesus was. And yet, in a sense, in her moment of grief, she forgot. Her eyes clouded by tears, her feeling so weak, and she's lost sight of the full benefit of faith, and it's evident she still has some faith. I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But my brother's only going to rise at the last day. If you had only been here before he died. But Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha. He reminds her gently of grace, truth. He's teaching her heart, your brother will rise again. There's compassion there. There's gentleness there. And so often we're like Martha and we feel in the moment, and if only Jesus was in this moment, then everything would have been okay. But because he's not, we grieve, and that's why we need to go to Jesus. Jesus calls us to understand our hearts, but also understand faith. Because not only does he, as it were, draw faith out through the timing and through the words, but he's drawing faith out through the theology of what's happening. You see, Jesus is gentle in his interactions with the grieving. He doesn't tell them, but he draws it out of them and he asks. And part of what all those who follow Jesus are called to believe is the resurrection. Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then this question that pulls it out. Do you believe this? And Martha replies to the faith issue. She doesn't say, it doesn't matter now that my brother's dead. No, she says, no. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, Jesus teaching Martha draws faith from her. The same faith isn't expressed by Mary, but in a sense it's drawn out of Mary, because you notice the next paragraph, if you will, Jesus stays outside of town and Martha goes back into town and says to Mary, the teacher's calling for you, and what's Mary's response to the invitation to be with Jesus? She goes quickly.
And yet, notice what her first words are. Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus is going to draw the same faith from Mary. And you see, we could explain Martha and Mary's psychology and interacting differently. I think that's not necessarily the issue. There's differences there, yes. And they respond to their grief differently, and they respond to Jesus, the opportunity to talk to Jesus differently, different times. But you see, Jesus is concerned about their faith. Even in this moment of their grief, His first concern is, do you believe? Are you believing the right things? And especially for those grieving today, we need that same concern. Yes, the grief is real. The situation is real. Let's encourage each other to exercise and strengthen our faith. Because Jesus is and remains the resurrection and the life. The possibility of resurrection is in His hands, and He shows that with His own resurrection. But He's reminding them not just of what's to come, but He's reminding them of what Scripture says. As we hear the truth of resurrection today, we need to believe it's the voice of Jesus that will wake up every sleeping saint. It's the hand of Jesus that's going to gather the dust that remains and fashion our new bodies like His most glorious body. And it's this same loving, gentle Savior that will transform the most lowly into the most glorious. And it's not uncertain. Whoever lives and believes shall never die. You may mourn over those you've lost, but we must believe that everyone Jesus has died for will rise again. He is the resurrection and the life. And yet, even as Jesus comes teaching, and we might think He's focusing on theology and not on the people, it doesn't mean He lacks feeling. Because notice, fourthly, Jesus weeps for the grieving. He displays a range of emotions surrounded by the grieving. And it's interesting, again, in His sinless humanity, He displays emotion. We often think of emotion as a failure. Failed to keep themselves together. Failed to remain composed. And we might even describe emotions as weak emotions or bad emotions, inappropriate emotions. And certainly there are inappropriate responses. But emotion itself isn't bad. It's not part of the fall. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had emotions. Emotions are merely the inner life of a person being expressed outwardly. And so Stoicism isn't the absence of emotion. Stoicism is the expression of a hard emotion. Coldness. And yet today our emotions are impacted by sin. But as we see Jesus here, He's not impacted by sin. He's experiencing the full range of emotion, the inner life of perfect balance and perfect proportion and control with an extensive depth of feeling, and He's allowing it to come out. He's human, but He's perfect.
His emotion is not weakness or failure. And notice the depth of that emotion. Because Mary comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It doesn't mean that Jesus is like us, impacted by the sight of tears, so we start crying too. That's not Jesus' response. Jesus does see Mary weeping and does see the others around her weeping. And those others would have included professional mourners, because even the poorest Jewish people were to have two flute players and one wailer. And Jesus sees these flute players and these paid wailers, and his emotional response was he groaned and was troubled. But we need to understand the groan. It's not a groan of burden. It's not a sigh of distress. It's a groan of anger, outrage, emotional indignation. This emotion that's coming out of Jesus as he sees the weeping and is listening to the wailing, it is righteous anger. Because the people are allowing illness and sin and death to overshadow the truths they know. And he comes to the tomb. And he expresses emotion again. Famous verse. Jesus wept. And yes, it does mean tears were pouring down his face. And yet we can't misunderstand this again. It's not tears of loss. He's not crying because he has lost Lazarus. He knows what he's going to do. But there's still tears of grief. But it's properly directed grief. It's grief over what sin and death has done. And we could say Jesus is rightly angry at Satan in this moment. He's not angry at Mary. He's not angry at his heavenly Father. He's angry at death. He's angry at the devil who takes away life. He's angry at sin that brings brokenness on loved ones. He's angry at the pattern of sin and destruction that leaves nothing behind but grief and brokenness. And his tears again, as he's weeping here, visibly, are tears of righteous, just anger that's flooding out of his heart, because this is why he's come into the world, that sin would be no more, and yet he's faced with it. The tears of the Savior are tears of anger, and yet tears that are pointing to his coming triumph. He loves his people so much. He worked salvation for them. And this is part of working out that salvation. And we might be surprised by Jesus' response, because it's to death. Yeah, that came across this anecdote this week. There's the young boy who wrote this. An older lady from our church sat me and my brothers down and tried to prepare us for returning to school after the sudden loss of our death, the sudden death of our father. She sat us down. It's quiet. And then she said, "Death sucks." And I was shocked to hear that word come out of an adult woman, and one I knew as a Christian at that. But she said, "There's no other way to express what we're going through. This shouldn't be. And it's because of sin." And you see, Jesus stands in front of his friends and wants them to know, and wants the world to know, and wants us to know that death isn't the way it's supposed to be. And we can express grief because of that. We can weep because of that. And yes, we are not perfect. In our emotions, there's tension often because there's grief on one hand and there's outrage on the other. And sometimes it's just shallow sentiment, and other times it's self-centered anger, unjustifiable anger. But you see, in Jesus' heart, as it comes out and as it's expressed, it's this perfect balance of emotion. Grief and compassion and empathy balanced with just anger at the right things. Not anger at God, but angry at the effects of sin. And here's the Savior's perfect weeping. And the Jews say, look, He loved Lazarus. They see Jesus groaning and shuddering, bursting with tears, and they thought, oh, He's as emotional as we are. But they didn't see that it was Christ's love. Love that made Him come to earth for Lazarus. Love that made Him die for Lazarus. Love that made Him redeem Lazarus. They're astonished at love, but they don't understand the love. He's not just another professional mourner. No, He's God and man. Perfect human vulnerability and expression joined to divine knowledge and divine power and divine foreknowledge. You see, as we see Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, what should we see this morning? Jesus Christ, the Savior, accessible, loving, teaching, full of emotion, standing with the grieving. And we have a great example of how to interact, but we need to realize, even if we did all these things perfectly, we couldn't fix the hurt or the problems other people are going through. We would just end up weeping and probably walking away. But you see, this is the conclusion. Not the weeping, but Jesus reversing grieving. He doesn't dismiss those who grieve. Calls them to faith. And in the end, He reverses grief. Look at verse 38. Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha's concerned about the smell. Jesus reminds her, did not I say you would see the glory of God? And they took the stone away. But Jesus has already told them why He's going to do this. He's going to reverse grieving for the glory of God. You will see the glory. And then Jesus reverses grieving in the Father's name. Notice, they take away the stone. Jesus lifts up His eyes. And before anything else, He addresses the Father. Father, I thank You. How many times have we stood at a grave weeping and then said, Father, I thank You. Christ prayed here with thankfulness. Thankfulness that the Father always hears. Thankfulness that there's people standing by so that they may believe. Not that Lazarus is going to rise again, but that they may believe that You sent Me, that I am the Savior. Thankful that in this moment it's not going to be even about Jesus of Nazareth, the person, the man, but it's this is whom the Father has sent to redeem the world from sin. And when He said these things, He cried out with a loud voice,
Lazarus, come forth. I don't know how long it took. Can you imagine being there, looking into that cave, surrounded by the family and friends and the professional wailers, waiting to see what's going to happen? And this man waddles out, bound hand and foot, still in grave clothes, face still wrapped. See, Jesus reverses grieving by calling the dead to rise. And he's going to do it again. He's not going to lose any he has died for, any that he's redeemed from sin, any that he's wept over and pulled out of Satan's clutches, as it were, wherever their dust is, in a forgotten battlefield, in a beautiful cemetery, in a ocean current somewhere. He's going to collect that dust and he's going to call that dust to rise. But he's not just going to call it to exist again. Because notice Jesus reverses grieving by calling the dead to live. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Let him live. Let him tell. Let him spend time with Mary and Martha. Send the wailers home. Let him live. Let him go. Let him sing praise. Let him give thanks to the Father. Let him worship. Jesus reverses grieving through his divine power. But his goal is still the glory of God. And the raising of Lazarus then is not just another miracle. This is a sign, the last sign actually in John's sequence of signs, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one with all the power in his hands. You put all of this together. And here's the point this morning. Jesus' interaction with the grieving is supportive, it's instructive, it's hopeful, and it calls us to this question. Do you believe that He's the Savior? Whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Because it's not just about Lazarus. I think of the day when it's Jesus' voice returning, the voice that's like the trumpet of God calling out, and every grave opens and every dust that's been a person rises. And Jesus calls out not just one name, but He calls out all names. And He says, "Come forth! Rise!" He says to everybody who believes, "Live." You will rise. And whoever believes will live and never die. And I end with Jesus' question. Do you believe this? Amen.